Well, it is a privilege for us to study the Word of God together this morning. And on a special day like today, being Mother's Day, in our church it's not a hard question to ask, what in the world should we say about this, since we have so many new mothers that are in this room. And whether you're new or you're a seasoned mother, or whether your kids have already left the nest, I believe that everything that is to be said this morning is applicable to every mother in this room. And by the way, we want to let the husbands, the fathers, in on this as well. I was reading not too long ago about some of the amazing things that kids say. And this one person, she overheard her 18-month-old daughter rehearsing some noises that she had learned. Now, we hear all kinds of noises around our house, so some of these are familiar noises, some of them. But she heard her little girl say, she said, sheep go baa, and cows go moo, and doggies go woof, woof, and mama goes, no, no, no. And whether we remember our moms telling us no or yes to our many requests, we can certainly say that mothers are of great worth. They are of great value. Sylvia Porter, who was a noted financial analyst, she took her calculations to the computer and she punched in an average hourly fee for a nursemaid, a housekeeper, a cook, a dishwasher, a laundress, a food buyer, a chauffeur, a gardener, a maintenance person, a seamstress, a dietitian, and a practical nurse. Does that sound like your mother? And she found that the labor performed by a mother each year at home would cost a family $23,580 in Greensboro, South Carolina, $26,962 in Los Angeles, and $28,735 in Chicago. And even at that, that list is certainly not exhaustive. In addition to the roles cited above, moms, most of them function as coach, teacher, interior decorator, religious educator, mediator, counselor, and child psychologist. And if you punch up the salaries for all those professions, moms would be worth at least six figures. Well, when you realize all that your mother does for you, do you ever stop to evaluate her worth? Moms are valuable not because of what they do for their children. They're valuable because of the influence that they have on their children. Even in spite of all of this, we are told in the Word of God to honor our mothers. Exodus 20 and verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 2, it says, honor. And that word there, tomeo, it means to value, to set a price on. He says, set a price, value your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I mean, he says in that chapter, children, obey your parents. And all the kids say, well, why? And he says, because this is right. And I know that we parents have had to say that to our kids. You know, when our kids ask us, well, why should I do that? And instead of saying, well, because I told you to, why don't you say, because the Bible says it's right. It is the right thing to do. You know, the Bible even warns if we do not honor, set high value on our parents, obey our parents. It says in Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And then it says in Proverbs 20, verse 20, that whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out into deep darkness. Mothers play a very special place to God. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said in John 19:26, John records this, he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, and he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Well, since mothers are special to Jesus, what kind of legacy is she to leave to her children? What is she to pass on to the next generation? Is it what one little girl said to her daddy after he heard her read a story about slaves? She asked, "What is a slave, Daddy?" He explained it the best that he could. And when he was through, the little girl looked up at her daddy and asked, "Is that what Mommy is?" Well, mothers are not slaves. Mothers are models and influencers. And they have a very wonderful opportunity to take the very stigma that is attached to a woman and to turn that around by raising godly children. When Abraham Lincoln was asked, "What is the greatest book you have ever read?" he succinctly replied, "My mother." Can you say that about your mother? That she has laid down such a role and an influence for you? How about your father? Look with me over at 1 Timothy 2 for just a moment. This chapter, of course, he begins by talking about men praying everywhere, verse 8, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. He says, in like manner, and that simply means the women are to likewise to do the same thing. They are to pray. And in this section, he gives roles within the church, because this whole letter is addressed to the church, because chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And then, of course, in chapter 3, as we've studied many times, he gives the qualifications of elders in the church, moves down to verse 8, says, "Likewise," indicating another category, talking about deacons who are men. Verse 11, he talks about deacons who are women. And we've seen this many times, and all throughout this letter, he gives instruction to Timothy in terms of the church. And he lays down the roles that are there in chapter 2. And as he concludes that, after talking about a woman not being a pastor or an elder in the church, or usurping authority over a man, he's saying, listen, that is not your God-designed role. Your God-designed role is to be a godly woman and to raise godly children. And he says that in verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So he tells this based upon a divine design. And he says, "Nevertheless, she," that is women, "will be saved in childbearing." And the word "saved" there, it's the same word that we get salvation, soterios, soteriology is the word. But the word could also be translated "delivered." How is she going to deliver herself from that stigma of leading the entire race into sin? Well, she's going to deliver herself from that, he says there in verse 15, through childbearing. Through raising godly children. And he goes on to say, if they, that is the women, that is if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. This is a very important responsibility. And I applaud you mothers. Amen. For the many things that you do and the many influences that you have on your children. When I think about the influences that my wife has on our kids, I applaud her for her labor. Amen. And I think many times that I can't have the kind of influence that she has. Many times when your child is hurt, where do they go? Mom. You know, Dad just hears about it. Even in those discipline opportunities, you get a call at work. Well, when you get home, I want you to spank them. All of them. And I said, well, I don't want to do that. And I've done that many times, and so has she. But it's very important in this passage about the influence that she has. And this morning, I want to talk about three things that mothers need to pass on to their children. Now, if your children are already grown, because I know that we have some grandmothers and grandfathers in here, and I know that we have some grown children, these are things that you can pass on to your grandchildren. I mean, you know the whole saying is that the grandkids can come over and you can spoil them, then you can send them home, right? Fortunately, that doesn't work at every house, because some want to stay and they don't leave, even though you tell them to. But let me give you three things that are very important. And many things bleed over from Wednesday night, as we was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19, as the response that we are to have to our salvation in Christ. In fact, many things we talked about Wednesday night bleed over all throughout the Word of God, because there is a certain duty that is put upon us in response to our salvation. But let me just start right there. That mothers must give their children the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's where it all begins. That's just like the will of God. The will of God begins right there with salvation. And this means that they must first know Jesus themselves. You can't pass on what you don't have. You can't pass on what you don't know. So moms, do you know Jesus? Because if you're wanting to lead your kids to Jesus, it's not going to happen just by bringing them to church. It's not going to happen by dropping them off at church. It's going to happen by your personal commitment to Jesus Christ yourself, because that child will see your life lived out in the home in a way that the church will never see it. Amen. Every day they'll be with you. And they will watch how you respond to life. They'll watch how you respond to trials and tribulations and troubles and sufferings. They'll see whether you know Jesus or not. They'll see whether you truly trust Him. They'll see whether you have denied yourself and taken up your cross daily and are following Him. They will see that. So I have to begin right there by asking you, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord and your Master? Again, you cannot tell your children the gospel until you have first experienced it. But let me ask you in a different term. Do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 is a wonderful chapter about the virtuous wife or the virtuous woman. And he says there in Proverbs 31 verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. And she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, and her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. And she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." And guess what? Her children rise up and call her blessed. "Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all." Let me just say something for just a moment. I'm going to say more about this a little later, but it's very hard when you have a focus of a husband and a wife out of the home to raise your children. It's very difficult. I'm not saying it can't be done. And many would argue in this passage, see, you have a woman working out of the home. But let me say something. What is the priority of her life? Is it her job? Is it her career? No, it's her family. Family first. Everything that she was doing, as we just read, was for her family. It was for her children. It was for her husband, for her home. That was her focus. And I believe that any time that a woman gets off that focus and now everything is career and everything is this job, you need to quit.
Amen, brother.
And you need to go back home.
Amen.
Your focus is off. But there's something even more important than that. And this gives you the undergirding of everything, is what he says in verse 30. He says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain." And let me say that to you young men that are in here that are single and don't have a girlfriend or a wife. Would you please read that verse and underline it? You get focused on the wrong things. What you need to be focused on is what he says at the end of the verse. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I mean, that should be your number one thing you look for. Does she know Jesus? Does she love Jesus? And if you know her and she doesn't know Jesus, then lead her to Jesus. Lead her to a relationship with Christ. And so, Mom, that's what I ask you this morning. Do you fear the Lord? I mean, there's nothing wrong with looking good and taking care of yourself. That's fine. But do you fear the Lord? Do you take care of the spiritual life? Yes, your husband is to lead you spiritually in the things of God. He is to lead that household. But are you in the Word yourself? Are you in it personally? And are you there feeding and feasting on the things of God because you love Jesus with all your heart? See, a lot of times, ladies, you look to your husband to make up for things you lack. You look to your husband for the areas that you lack discipline in, and you blame him for it. But what about you? Do you know Jesus? Personally? Intimately? I mean, when he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That is individual. Your husband can't do that for you. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross daily. You have to follow Jesus. Amen. That's individual. And let me ask you this question. Are you committed to Him no matter what? Are you committed to Jesus no matter what you do? There's a story that's found in Luke chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, but just let me read a couple verses. Verse 5, it says that there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6 says that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. It says that of both of them. Now listen, if you want to have a God-blessed marriage, you know what makes a God-blessed marriage? Two good Christians. Two born-again, Spirit-filled believers that are living that way in their home. Sold out to the Word. Sold out to Jesus Christ. Living blameless. Walking in all the ordinances and the commandments of the Lord. So you see how this begins right here. Mothers, you must give your children the gospel, but you have to have it yourself. And husbands, if your wife doesn't have the gospel, how come you haven't led her to faith in Jesus? And I only say that from this aspect. Are you sharing Jesus with her? I mean, I know the sovereignty of God, and you know that we know the sovereignty of God here. But let's speak in a practical term. Do you share Christ with your wife? I mean, have you sat down with the Scriptures and intimately went through them and looked at this issue? Let me tell you a second thing that mothers must do. And that is that they must teach their children the fear of God. Amen, now, you have to have it in order to do it. But you have to be committed to teaching this to your children as a child of God. There was a poll by U.S. News and World Report that revealed some of America's biggest fears. It says this, what is the biggest problem facing the country? 40% said crime, violence, drugs, and guns. 15% noted the economy and unemployment. 7% cited moral and religious concerns. 5% think it's education. 3% believe in it's health care. And the article went on to say, fear is never far away. But I believe that we should be concerned about the greatest concern, which is the fear of the Lord. Because as we've been studying in the book of Revelation, the economy, society, everything is going down the tubes. Right? Children must understand the fear of the Lord. But you know what happens? Many times what occurs is that Mom adopts a complacent attitude. Dad, he's over there in his own little world. And children are leading the home. It's called a child-centered home. Or you could have it the other way around. You could have dad's committed to the Word, mom's committed to the Word, but still allowing the children to run the home. Those children need leading. And husbands, your wife needs leading. That's how she was designed. She's designed to be a follower, not a leader. And you're designed to be a leader. And I mean, we even see that as the result of the fall. There in Genesis chapter 3. It said that the woman would rise up because she has a desire over him. And he would have to force that desire. He'd have to force that headship. All because of the fall. In one of our scripture memory passages in Psalm 19, it says in Psalm 19, verse 9, about the fear of the Lord, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Now, what's that mean, that it's clean? It means that it is without spot. It's pure. It's not defiled. And so, are you teaching that to your children? That the fear of the Lord is without spot. It is clean. It endures forever. Secondly, are you teaching them that that is the beginning of wisdom? We want our children to have wisdom, so we have to teach them the fear of the Lord, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Also, Proverbs 1:7 tells us it's the beginning of knowledge. You want wisdom? You want knowledge? That doesn't mean go send them off to a school. No, send them to the school of the Word. We started this month a newsletter that can be attained on our website, and I want to encourage you to go there, because there's a quote by Martin Luther in there that we put in there that simply talks about if you're not giving yourself to a place that reigns paramount on the Scriptures, then you have problems. Big problems. And I would say, too, the home that is not centered on the Scripture is going to have nothing but problems. You've got to be sold out to the truth. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 8. And here we get a definition of what it is to fear the Lord. We already know it's clean or without spot, enduring forever. We know it's the beginning of wisdom. We know it's the beginning of knowledge. But what is it? What is the fear of the Lord? Well, what's he say there? Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is this: to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Do you hate that? Do you hate sin? Because that's what the fear of the Lord is. To hate all evil. You hate sin in your life? You hate sin in the life of your children? I'll tell you something. You want your kids to confess their sin, then you start confessing yours. You do something wrong to your kids, don't just blow it off. And don't just confess it to Jesus, but go to your children and say, "Listen, I was wrong. I sinned. I sinned against you. And I want to ask you to forgive me." And you'll find as you do that, your children will do that. Because they copy what they see in the home. I mean, we could find out a lot of things about your home through your children. Now, we have to be very discerning about that, because we also have to take into account the children's sinfulness themselves, right? But he says here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. See, if you're not born again, you can't hate evil, because you love evil. You love your sin. You love sin rather than, or you love darkness rather than light. Jesus said, because your deeds are evil. So he tells us here that the fear of the Lord is this: to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth. I remember when I was growing up, I had a very filthy mouth. I had a very wicked, angry attitude. And it was only Jesus that could clean that up. And you know where he chose to clean that up at? On a loading dock next to other filthy mouth people. And we think a lot of times that the place that we're going to get cleaned up is that we've got to get out of that environment and go inhabit our own little island. You know what, folks? Sometimes after going on vacation, I'd like to have that little island. You know what I mean? I mean, we walked around a theme park all day and they had speakers hiding in bushes. And I heard 70s and 80s kind of music and, you know, Casey and the Sunshine Band and, you know, I mean, I had all I could hear. I mean, I was just wanting some good, God-fearing music. You know, and I mean, we pumped in Scripture the whole time we were away, just listening to tape after tape after tape, sermons. One, to just feed our souls, feed our hearts. Two, to drive that garbage out, you know. Influence. Do you hate evil? Proverbs 10:27 talks about the fear of the Lord prolonging your days. I could see that, can't you? It says in Ephesians 6, children, if you want to prolong your life, then honor your parents. It will give you long life. Because it's the right thing to do. It's because of what God commands of you. But can you see this, Proverbs 10:27, that it prolongs days? He says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. And you see the contrast back and forth, back and forth. What God is doing for the righteous and what He will do to the wicked. Sometimes we think wicked is a harsh term, but there it is right there in the Bible. That's how He categorizes all unbelievers. Wicked. And how does He categorize those who know Jesus? Righteous. Go with me to Psalm 1. And the Psalms begin this way. And by the way, just as a reminder to you, as Chip was telling you, that the Psalms, this is the songs of the children of God. This was the Jewish hymn book. This is what they sang. And those of you that are songwriters, learn from what they wrote and how they wrote. If you want to write a song, write a song that you can read and we can understand without having to hear the music. I mean, that's the way I wanted to write songs as I was doing music. I wanted people just to read it and didn't have to hear the music and they can understand what's being written here. But listen to this song that starts this whole book. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Isn't that a good song to sing? Isn't that better than some songs that make no sense? Or that are have no depth to them? They're like a birdbath, you know? No depth. Can you hear this being sung for your children? Can you sing this to your children? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's a wonderful thing to teach. And see, when you fear God and you hate sin, guess what? It brings a strong confidence. Proverbs 14 and verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. And He says in the next verse, He says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to avoid the snares of death. If you go to chapter 15, look at verse 33. He says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Go over to chapter 16, look at verse 6. He says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. You have to hate it to depart from it. You have to hate sin in order to conquer sin. You have to hate sin in order to overcome it. Go to chapter 19. Look at chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. So look at all that. Look at all that's said there about the fear of the Lord. That it is clean, it endures forever. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It is to hate evil. It is to prolong days. In it is strong confidence. It is a fountain of life. It is the instruction of wisdom. It's how one departs from evil. And it leads to life and to satisfaction. Now parents, don't you think we need to teach that to our kids? But you have to be living this yourself. The best lessons that we can give to our kids is the example of our life. A godly example. I mean, that's how it works in everything that we do. What is the tupas? What is the imprint that you leave on other people? Now, you take your hand and you ball up a knuckle on one hand and you press into your hand and you see an imprint being left. Well, that's the word that's used for example. What kind of imprint are you leaving? What kind of imprint are you leaving on your children? An awesome responsibility that you have to raise them. An awesome responsibility. It should be you that decides their schooling, not the government. It should be you teaching your children, giving them the truths of Scripture, giving them the morality of Scripture, teaching them holiness. You know, we don't deal with rebellion. You remember the terrible twos that everybody talks about? Well, we didn't have terrible twos. Terrible threes. I don't know what they call the fours or the fives. I mean, it's called a spanking. You know what I mean? To deal with that. It's called... I mean, that's why God put so much cushion right there. I mean, are you with me here? We didn't use the belt because it wrapped around other parts of the body. We feared that we could hurt them. We certainly didn't use a spoon because it broke on the first whack. You know, I didn't want something that would break immediately, though Kelly now has our paddle. We've given up our paddle. Kids had a ceremony. Wrote songs, had party. No. Has been a long time since we've spanked. But you should get to the point to where you begin to taper off. But that can only happen if you're consistent. You've got to be consistent. Amen. All the time. Dealing with disobedience. And see, that brings the seriousness of sin in the home. If you're dealing with it, you're showing that there is pain associated with wrong decisions. Pain is associated or the consequences of sinful behavior. Now, we might not spank, but we do other things. But I can happily say that we don't have to spend a whole lot of time right there. Praise God. Live a life of integrity before your kids. Listen, don't we all know if our parents are flakes or not? Don't we? Probably one of the biggest things we talk about here is those issues. Mothers must teach their children that the fear of the Lord is the most important truth. He says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck." And he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. Amen. They say, 'Come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit.'" He says in verse 15, "My son, do not walk in their way. Keep your foot from their path." And I know, I was just like that when I was growing up. I thought I knew everything. And I let my parents and everybody else around me know that. I knew more than they knew. And I remember many times telling my kids, "You know, you've only been on the earth only so long. I think I know a little bit more than you in this area." Can't always say that now. Some of the things that I hear them studying throughout the week, I go, "Man, don't ask me a question about that." If you note that the fear of the Lord there is closely associated with reverencing and honoring your parents, obedience to parents has a divine sanction and adds beauty to moral character, even as ornaments and jewels set off personal appearance. And why is that? Well, it's because it's the beginning of wisdom and it's the beginning of knowledge. That's why it has that beautiful appearance. Moms, you must give your children the gospel. You must teach them the fear of the Lord. Number three, you must teach your children to love God. I think this is where it all gets really personal. Because when your children see you in the Word of God, they know you love God. When your children hear you talking the things of God with your family, they know you love God because that's what occupies your mind, that's what occupies your conversation. Instead of gossip on the phone, or instead of sitting around and watching ungodly soap operas, by the way, they're all ungodly. Those who get mad, like Jamie Regal says, he said his father used to say, he said, "Well, if you throw a rock into a patch of dogs, only those who get hit cry out." So be careful if you cry out this morning if I talk about soap operas. I know you watch them. You see, moms, you must help your children understand what is the greatest commandment. What is that greatest commandment? Jesus said this, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And to love your neighbor as yourself. All of this hangs on the law of the prophets. Hangs on those two issues. That you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Listen, if you love God like that, that's going to have a profound impact on you personally. It's going to have a profound impact on those that are around you. Let me just ask you this. You want your kids to go to hell? I mean, think about that. If you want your kids to go to hell, then do nothing. Continue to drop them off at the daycare and let someone else raise your kids. And so we wouldn't do that. We would not do that. Because God did not give me children for someone else to raise. He gave them to me, my wife. They're our responsibility. We will give an account. Now, you use the daycare, you sort that out as we go to Titus chapter 2. Because in Titus chapter 2, he says some things in there I think it's very important for us to hear. He said, well, you don't understand all my circumstances. No, I don't have to. You just read Titus 2. And you let Titus 2 deal with it. He said, well, I worked all their life and yeah. You just finish that sentence by as you look at Titus 2. He's talking about here older men in chapter 2 that they are to be a certain thing. And then he says older women, they are also to be something. And then he gives this duty of the older women teaching the younger women. In fact, he says there in verse 4 that they are to admonish, literally school or train the young women. And the young women here were women under 60. So the women over 60 can qualify as older women, and they were to teach the younger women. And what were they to teach them? To be husband lovers. That's what it means in that phrase, to love their husbands. And also to be children lovers. That's what it means since it says to love their children. And then he says to be discreet. That means self-control. Then he means chaste, and that means to be morally pure. And then he says homemakers. That literally means to be keepers of the home. Managers of the home. And then he says good, that's the word for kind. He says obedient, that's hupotasso, that means to line up under in authority to their own husbands. You line up under the authority of your husband. The husband is the head of the home, not you. Wives, you're not the head of your home. That is a divine role. God has placed divine headship on the husband. And he goes on to say, very important, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. You know what the word blaspheme means in this text? That it does not suffer scandal. See, we talk about, we love God, we love the Word, we fear the Lord. But we drop them off at daycares. We let others teach them. We're all pursuing our own little career. Husband's off doing his thing. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it says that the wife is to be the provider for the home.
Amen, brother.
Nowhere. Amen. I mean, I'm not trying to cause controversy here. It just so happens every time we open our mouth, we cause controversy. And that's just because we try to speak the Bible.
Yeah.
The Word. And many of you come from churches, and even big churches, and you sit there and you wonder, what in the world did he just say? I think he yelled at me for 20 minutes. But I don't know what he said. I don't know what the content of that was. I mean, I don't care if I yell at you for 20 minutes or 50 minutes or whatever, but let me give you the content, the understanding of Scripture. Because this is the authority, not me. I am not the authority. I'm just like someone told me the other day, I was just thanking them for how that they had ministered to us, and his response was, well, I'm just the water boy. Okay, well, if we're all just that, yes, God does all the work. Praise God that He uses human instruments. And you've heard me say at other times, we're just the waiter up here. God's already prepared the meal. You know what the meal is? It's the Word. Our responsibility as your pastors is to study this Word. And then to bring it to you. Right here. To deliver it to you. Not add to it. and not take away from it, but to study it as those who show themselves approved unto God, accurately handling the word of truth. And people get mad at us all the time for doing that. All I can say is just get mad then. Because I didn't write this.
Amen.
And nobody else in this room wrote this. Woo! Nobody on this planet wrote this. This is God's Word. And if you want to wonder why you've got so many problems in your home, maybe it's because you haven't recognized this as the final authority in your life. I mean, when you open up the Bible and you sit there and you have your little devotion, do you go, God, I really want to understand what this says because I want to live this today. But yet you're standing at the water cooler at work and you pull out your Bible so you can read on break and your boss comes up to you and says, get that out of here. Separation of church and state. They don't even know what that means. People just say that. They say that like they say, God bless America. Now, what are you going to do? You know what I did? I had that happen to me a long time ago. I had the president of the company. I had to go pick him up because his car broke down and we were driving to work and he starts talking to me about the problem with me bringing my Bible. And I was thinking, well, you know what? You're in my car. Yeah, you walk back if you want, you know. I don't care about this job. But I was thinking, you know, I was like, you know, talk to me if I'm a flake on the job. Am I doing my job? I sat down and read the Word when my work was done. When I didn't have any other work to do, I would sit there and read the Word. And what it was, there was somebody in the office that didn't like that. Because every time she walked in, she saw me reading the Bible. But what she didn't understand is the basket's full. The work's done. Are you sold out to this truth right here? See, there are people in our history that would die for this. Would you die for this? Well, you demonstrate that every day in your home. You're setting that up for the next generation. What are you investing in your children? See, if you want to teach them how to be godly parents one day, then you be a godly parent. If you want to teach them how to care for their children and to really show that they care, then you demonstrate that. Instead of always involved in your little world. Don't bother me. I got things to do. I mean, we all deal with that. All of us deal with that. And the issue is priority. What is priority? Now, you and I know our kids are important.
Amen.
And I'll lay my life down for any one of them.
Woo.
May even lay my life down for yours. Probably would. In fact, I know I would. I'd lay my life down for you.
Never.
Unless you're a flake in the Word. Then I'll pull you in front of me. Find out if you're really committed to the Word. You don't get committed at that moment. I don't know. Maybe I better die for you so you have another chance. See, children need to be taught the necessity of loving God. And loving God will prove that you're truly born again. John said this in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Peter said, whom having not seen, you love. James said, blessed is the man who endures trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who, what? Love God. See, that's so important. That is the essential. We don't want to just give you theology. We don't want to just give you the deep things of the Word and you walk out of here and say, wow, I know a word. I know a Greek word. Listen to this. That doesn't mean anything if you don't love Jesus. Does it? Doesn't mean anything. It's not going to help you on the Day of Judgment. You stand up there and quote to the Father who is the author of the Word. God, listen to this word I learned. Yes, but you were a worker of iniquity. Depart from me. I never knew you. See, we want to do everything we can to keep people out of hell. So we have to tell you to your face the truth. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's more than just stepping on the foot. It's more like stomping the foot. Woke a few of you up, didn't it? I had to get those ants out of my pants I had out there. I was out there talking to somebody before Sunday school and I got bit in my leg. And I told Chip, if you see my leg moving, it's not Elvis. And I'm not in the spirit. Just got ants in my pants. Loving God includes something else, loving His Word. Again, we just talk about that, being the authority. You love His Word? You know, the more and more I hear it, the more and more I study it, the more and more I hunger for it. If you don't hunger for the Word, maybe it's because you spend no time in it, or you spend very little time in it. Go on a journey with me for a moment. Go to Psalm 119. This whole chapter is on the Word. The entire chapter. All 176 verses about the Word of God. We'll do an exposition of that one day. Test your spirituality. You know, if I can't get through one or two verses in an hour, how can I get through 176 verses, right? It won't be a survey. Look at verse 47. He says, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." Now think about that for a moment. Delighting yourself in the Word, that means you've got to read it. That means you've got to spend some time in it. That means you've got to quit being so in such a hurried fashion as you sit down with the Bible because you've got all these other things to do. Get rid of all those other things. And just sit there and study the Word. You know, one of the greatest privileges that I have as one of your pastors is to be able to study the Word all the time. That is a privilege. And I don't take it lightly at all. I don't. And that's why, you know, we tell you, just turn your watch off. It's time to feast. You know? I want to give you what God gives me. Look at verse 97. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." You meditate on the Word of God? You know what it means to meditate? We don't know what it means to meditate today. The only thing we meditate on is that little remote control. We sit there in front of the TV and work. That's why I only have 6 channels. I couldn't imagine whatever many they are, 80, 90, whatever. We went to a couple campgrounds and they had cable. Praise God they didn't give us all 80 of them. I think we had about 12. But you know, just the 12 we had, we were having to guard ourselves. You know, yesterday we were listening to Phil Johnson as he was talking about the life of Spurgeon. You know that Spurgeon had a near photographic memory? And my wife said, "Could you imagine how he had to guard his heart? If he saw things he shouldn't see? If he had a near photographic memory?" Think about that. I mean, I'm losing things all the time. I wish I had a near photographic. I'll take half of that, wouldn't you? But do you love the Word so much that you could say you love it and that you meditate on it all the time? And before you answer real piously and, you know, and religiously, "Yes, I love the Word," and you've got the big Bible and everything. But let me ask you, are you memorizing any of these passages of Scripture we've been going through? See, just ask yourself that question. If you really love it, sell yourself out for it. Commit yourself wholeheartedly to it. It is a commitment, folks. It is a discipline. You ask my family, we spend time on this every day. Because I know if we don't, we will lose it. If we don't, we won't have it in our mind all the time. I'm not standing up here and trying to tell you I'm some super saint. I work hard to put the Word in my head. And you should too. I'm no different than you. I got to deal with all these things too. Look at verse 113. He says, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." You know what? In the Word, you won't find double-mindedness. You will find wisdom and instruction. It will give you a clear head. Look at verse 119. He says, "You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies." Verse 127. "Therefore, I love your commandments more than the lottery." Is that what it says? Well, it says more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. You play the lottery? Maybe you don't love the Bible like you should. Quit giving that money to these ungodly people and invest it in the kingdom of God where thieves can't break in and steal. I love your commandments. See, the demonstration of love is action. If I say all the time, "I love my wife," but I never demonstrate that, she's going to start questioning the the value behind my words. So when I told her 19 years ago, I love you, I want you to be my wife, I spent 2 years convincing her of that. We dated for 2 years, and yesterday we celebrated 17 years of marriage. And I still love her so deeply. I can't imagine life without her. I can't. I feel my whole world would be rocked, and it would. Boy, I'm going to have a hard time on that empty nest syndrome, as I love my kids too. We take them everywhere we go. And you know what's great? They want to go. How about that? You know what it's in most homes? Mom and Dad says, we got somewhere to go. You want to go? No, we don't want to go. We want to watch TV. Or we want to go do something evil. That's what I was waiting to do for my parents to leave. Go ahead and go to Alabama. Leave me alone. And I'll show you. Actually, I won't show you. I'll hide it all from you. You know what my mom said to me one day? She says, I didn't know what all you did till you started sharing your testimony after you got saved. I couldn't believe what you were doing. And I was into drugs, I'll tell you right now. And I remember her coming in the room one time and she was looking at my eyeballs and all of that. And I was higher than a kite. And I got away with it. And she didn't know it. One day, my dad started investigating, wondering what I was getting into. And I pulled a bag of pot out of my... And I tossed it to him. I said, you want to see what it is? Here it is. I was so arrogant. Some dads in the room would say, yes, I'd hand him a fist right in his mouth. I needed that. I needed a fist in my mouth. So arrogant. So prideful. I remember as a little child standing at the end of the road cussing out a lady standing in front of her house because she was upset because I was playing in front of her house. I said, you're not on this road. That's the only thing I remember in my childhood. I mean, because I did so much drugs, I forget things from what I used to do. And I don't have the glorious opportunity to remember the good things. I mean, they come periodically, but... I mean, God's, yes, cleaned my mind up, but I've lost some things, too. Because of the things I did. Some of you in here are with me. We forget at the same time as we're talking to each other, right? You know, your love will be manifested in obedience to Jesus, right? We talked about this the other night. I won't spend a lot of time here. But Jesus said in John 14:23, He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home in him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I mean, as simple as this. You say you love Jesus, then keep his word. Obey his commandments. Hide the word in your heart. Do what the word says. Live your life as this is the final word. Truthfully, folks, I don't care what you think. I really don't. I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm not trying to say that and make anybody mad. But I care about this more than I care about what you think. And I know sometimes we say some things and we know if there's somebody in the room that's against that, what do? You say this. Right? Because this is the authority right here. Again, I didn't write it. Nobody in this room wrote this. We're all going to be held accountable to this. So we have to preach the truth. And listen, we preach this to you in love. If we didn't love you, we wouldn't tell you these things. We care deeply about you. We want you to know the truth. And people run up and call us a cult, but they don't want to investigate us. Cults don't believe that Jesus is God. Cults don't believe that they're sinful. We believe we're sinful. We believe we're wicked. We also believe that we've been transformed by the grace of God. They hate it when we talk about election because it takes the control of salvation out of people's hands. I had nothing to contribute to my salvation and neither do you. And before the foundation of the world, the Bible teaches, Ephesians 1:4, if it doesn't mean what it says, then what does it mean? I mean, that's what I said to a group of deacons one time in the first church I got kicked out of. And... We were talking about the issue of the pastor's role and I started sharing some verses and I said, tell me what these verses mean because I really want to understand what you think my role is and what I understand my role to be so that we're together. And they didn't say a word. And I was really serious. I wasn't trying to be arrogant. I wasn't trying to put one over on them. Now, I mean, it told me some things. It told me that they weren't in the Word. It told me they didn't know the Word. Told me they shouldn't even be in that position. You know? Loving God will be manifest in our love for others. And we think that When we tell people the truth, even to such a point that we say it to their face and offend them, we're told we're not loving. Listen, if I love you, I will tell you the truth. Jesus did this all the time. I mean, what do you think that phrase meant? Oh, ye of little faith, that He said over and over and over to the disciples. How about when He rebuked Peter and He said, "Get behind me, Satan"? Or how about when He went through the temple with a whip and started driving the money changers out? And they say, "Well, He went through like this." You know. And they think that love is attached to some kind of feeling. Listen, that was righteous indignation. If the Bible says be angry and sin not, there is an ability there to be angry and not sin. But it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. And that means resolve it immediately, or it will be used as an occasion for the devil, and it will turn into sinful anger. So you have to resolve it. And that's a good practice to have in your marriage. Don't go to bed at night with unresolved issues. Resolve them. Then you both can sleep peacefully. When we fear God, we will love and obey Him. I believe all these principles will teach the child his responsibility to God and his responsibility to man. If we teach him that God is to have first place in his life and we live that in front of them, guess what? They're going to do it. Those of you who have kids that are old enough and they can pray and so forth, do you hear them praying things that you pray? They do, don't they? You know what? That's the impression you're leaving on them. They're copying you. If they say bad, filthy, four-letter words, do you say filthy, four-letter words? Now, it's not always that they pick that up from mom and dad, but they may pick it up from their peers, people they're hanging around. And you need to be careful with who they hang around. And if it's people in this church, then you better go and confront them. Right? Matthew 18. Don't come tell the elders, especially if you haven't went to them, because Matthew 18:15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, it's between you and him alone. Go tell him his fault. Right? Go tell him his sin. See, that's all leaving an impression. And again, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, what kind of impression is a godly woman to have on her children? Well, it starts with her. She is to be one who continues in faith and holiness, self-control. She's to continue in the things of God, so she has to know Jesus first before she can pass that on to the next generation. You know, I'm fearful for the next generation. I pray that there'll be more change by grace kinds of churches raised up, because there are a lot of churches out there, folks, and just forgive me for saying this, but they are flakes. I heard John MacArthur, he was talking with John Piper, and John Piper said most church people today are wimps. Do you understand what that means? They cave into the pressures. They cave in their sufferings. They don't confront sin. That's why you got a lot of worldly churches. Are we the only church that's doing it right? No, but we are becoming few. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But do you hear what's going on all the time? We talk to the people. We experience the membership of some of these churches. Some of them aren't saved. That's one of the main problems right there. Secondly, maybe they are saved, but they're not growing in the things of God. They're not rooted and grounded. They're not walking with Jesus. Third, church doesn't practice church discipline because they've got on this feel-good gospel. They want to make the church to such a comfort for unbelievers that they come in and they don't get confronted, they don't get convicted. So you can't practice church discipline in that environment. It's impossible. The very moment you practice church discipline in what is called a seeker-sensitive church, you cease to be seeker-sensitive. Because now you're more sensitive about what their real needs are. And that's, what are they going to do with their sin? So moms, are you sharing the gospel with your children? Do you know Jesus Christ personally? And are you teaching your children to fear, to love, and to obey God? Because this is the kind of legacy that you need to leave to your children. Again, Abraham Lincoln, the reason why he was the kind of man that he was because of his parents. What kind of children do you have? See, even some of you have children that just run wild around here. You know what that tells the leadership about your parenting? You don't know how to raise kids. You don't know how to discipline your kids. And it's sad that if we in our minds want to pull them aside and spank them for you, that that's not our duty. That's yours. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Don't you all sit there all piously and religious. And you know what I'm talking about. You see them running around and you know, you want to say something, but you don't. What you do is you stop the child and you take them to their parents and you tell their parents what their child's doing. Simple as that. That's it. That's how we have influence. Well, Father, we just want to thank You for Your Word today. And we thank You for the influence of the truth. Lord, we desire with all of our heart to continue in the truth. And we know that if we do that, as Your Word says, that it will set us free. So, Lord, I pray right now that You will help us with the truth to hide it into our hearts, to obey it with all of our heart, Father, to glorify You with it, Father. And I pray that all that we do, Father, will bring that glory and bring that honor to You. And I pray for the moms in here, Father. I pray especially for the new moms. Lord, maybe they don't have the example of their parents really showing them how to raise a godly home. Maybe because their parents weren't saved. So therefore, there is no godly home. And now they're struggling as to really try to understand what it means to have a godly home. And help them, Lord, not to be all confused about that issue, but help them, Lord, to understand to have a godly home is to be godly parents. And help them, Lord, to do the Word as we talked about today. That they have to discipline for sin. They have to spank their kids. Lord, I pray that You'll show them that from Your Word. So much You tell us in Your Word about that. If we don't spank them, then we don't love them. I think that's very clear. And Lord, I also want to pray too as we have talked about this issue today and as we prepare ourselves even now to share in the Lord's table, God, that we would understand that that is where it all is at. This all begins with us. And it all focuses on what You have done for us. We can't be any of these things we talked about today without truly surrendering ourselves to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, what He did on that cross for each one of us. And Lord, we just pray that You would cause us to remember that right now as we have this time together. We love You, Lord Jesus. We love Your Word, and we thank You for this time to study it. In Your name we pray. Amen.